Amen.
Well, a good morning to you, everyone. just so that you know, for those of you who remember last time, these glasses work okay. I did a little check. I bought three pairs. These are the pair from the pound shop, and they work brilliantly. So there you go. So, as many of you know, as a church family, we've been reading through the New Testament. And in the last few months, we've been delving into the epistles. That's the letters of the apostles, the fathers of the early church. And they wrote to the believers in the fledgling churches spread across what was the mighty Roman Empire. They wrote to encourage and advise and correct and instruct them in what was then a new faith that would become what we now know as Christianity. So, that's not very clear, is it? Can everyone see that? James 1 to 3, 13. So this week we've been reading from and reflecting on those scriptures, those verses from James's letter. By the way, this is the James who is the brother of Jesus, not the two Jameses that were the original 12 apostles. He was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to the Christian Jews who are scattered abroad, it says, in the New King James, or as one of the Bible versions put it, to all the 12 tribes of Israel who have been sown as seeds among the nations. So there's quite a few of us here. In fact, I think we could probably say we're all sown as seeds among the nations, aren't we? That's our commission. So he gives practical counsel and advice for wise Christian living, the living to please God kind of wisdom that every believer needed to hear, just as we do today. He encourages each of them to be steadfast and passionate in their faith. And we've been hearing that this morning, haven't we? We've seen elements of that, threads of that coming in our meeting through our worship and the words that people have brought. Excuse me. And despite their continued persecution, the intense trials and the ceaseless difficulties they were facing, they really did not live as obviously in a comfortable world, but he encourages them to carry on being steadfast and passionate during those very difficult times. And in this letter, Jesus focuses on the unwavering faith and good works. And good works being the fruit of true faith. That's the I can't help but worship and serve Jesus. He's changed my life so much kind of faith. The kind of faith that you and I want to live every day of our lives. And in this fatherly message to the scattered, his fellow believers, he writes the Proverbs of the New Testament about life in Christ and the life challenges they're facing. And he gives Holy Spirit-inspired counsel on how to address them. And his themes include things like resisting temptation to sin, selfishness and independence, resisting those, the power of the tongue, and of course, those well-known verses about the power and effectiveness of earnest, heartfelt, and continued prayer. That's part of our lifestyle, isn't it? So all of this still appropriate for us today, isn't it? So next week, Colin's actually going to do the second part of this letter, and he's going to pick up another of these themes. I'm not going to mention what it is. But just so that you know, Colin, I've now given you, if you're listening to this, the overview that I promised I would give everyone so that you don't have to do it. Okay, so let's get down to business, shall we? There's our intro. So as a church family, we're wanting to stir passion in our hearts. And just as James encouraged his fellow believers, we're wanting to encourage each other to continue growing in this lifelong adventure of confident faith in Jesus, in knowing him, so that, inspired by our love for him, we are motivated to carry out the good works that makes him known to others. Would you agree with that? Yeah, and we've talked about wildfires. And on Wednesday, the Wednesday evening, the commissioning evening, if you like, we each promised, we were standing in a crowd together, weren't we, River Church people, and we promised to be keepers of the flame. And we commissioned each other to be keepers of the flame. Pat and who else, Janet and whoever else, there's lots of us will have made that commitment. And that is to be passionate in our love for Jesus and to be enthusiastic carriers of hope among the nations. And as we stood and prayed together, I was reminded again of what we've been reading in James this week. And I found this question rising up in me. What could prevent any of us from wanting to be passionate in our love for Jesus? And what could rob us of the enthusiasm we need to be carriers of hope? I'm now going to cut to the quick, and I'm going to go to the bit in James that we've not yet mentioned. You know, the bit where James talks about joy and trials in the same sentence. I actually believe that this holds one of the keys to unlocking one of the answers to this question. So let's take a look, shall we? My brethren, that's my brothers and sisters, my fellow believers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And let's just have a look at that in the message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well developed, not deficient in any way. Now, there's many reasons why we may not consider any kind of pressure or trial as a gift or joy, aren't there? But I'd like to address something very specific this morning, which is so toxic to us as believers. And I strongly sense it's something the Lord wants to help us with right now in this space. It's one of the keys for unlocking the kind of unwavering faith that James talks about later. The opposite of the ambivalence, the willy or a won'ty type of faith. This is the opposite of that, the unwavering faith. So over the last few weeks in our teachings from the book of Hebrews, we've been looking at our life of faith. And we've been reminded that we can be confident as we approach the throne of grace. By the way, if you haven't listened to Simon or Kerry's talks in the last couple of weeks, I really recommend that you do that, because they are life to this church and they are a word in due season. So, you know, get a chance to go home and listen if you weren't here. And actually listen again. I'm going to listen to those talks again. They were so good. Really life-giving. They're on the website, by the way, if you don't know where they are. And Kerry talked last week about how God calls us to be a people of faith, trusting, believing, trusting and believing he is a father who loves and provides and cares for us. That is, being confident in him, in who he says he is, so that we can truly embrace the fulfilling life that he offers each of us. As Graham Cook puts it, it is part of our journey that our hearts become thoroughly aware of the incredible life that the Father has bestowed upon us in Christ. We are his inheritance in the earth, and he is ours. Unless we see and experience that inheritance, we can never possess it to the same level of power that the Father desires. Well, that's challenging, isn't it? So, I'm going to read verse 2 again. And if you haven't already, this time, I'd like to invite you to be very honest with yourself about your thoughts and your responses when you hear it. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. So, I don't need to be prophetic to know that some of you are groaning inside. Some of you are remembering a particular thing that really tested your faith. And some of you, like me perhaps, have gone through so many things in your lives, it would be really nice if you never had to have another trial ever again. Wouldn't it? And of course, the reality is that whilst we are here living in this earth, there will always be challenges. There will always be trials. There will always be tests. There will always be suffering. There will always be pain, because we're human. We are invited to live a life of victory and freedom in Jesus, but we are not immune to trials and suffering. In fact, and I've gone like this inside, they are one of the entry points to seeing and experiencing our inheritance. The perfect work, the well-developed bit that James talks about in this verse. This is the exercising our spiritual muscles. This is building our biceps. So that leads me on to the toxic bit I mentioned earlier. You'll remember I said that I'd like to address something very specific for us this morning. Something that's so toxic to us as believers. And that is disappointment. So let's have a look at that word, disappointment. To fail to satisfy the hope, the desire, or the expectation of. I'm just going to leave that up a minute and let you have a look at that. In other words, when we set ourselves up to hope for something and hope that hope isn't met, we get disappointed. We feel let down or betrayed. And this can be by others. We can even you let yourself down. You know, some people have very strong, how can we describe that? They like to beat themselves up, let's put it that way, quite a lot. And so they can let themselves down. And we can also feel let down by God. So, where's that man with the lime green t-shirt? And Nay, if you could come and join us. And the thing about disappointment is it happens over and over again and can happen over and over again. So it can happen in the little things. And we just keep adding them and adding them and adding them. These little disappointments. Keep adding them and adding them. Yeah. And it can happen with the big things too. In fact, it can happen with the huge things in life. And if we don't deal with it and we keep stuffing it down, it's very damaging to our health and our well-being, to our spirit and our mind and our emotions and our bodies. And we can become suffocated by it, starved of oxygen, if you like. And this can quickly become turmoil and despondency and despair. In fact, the opposite of peace, which is wholeness, well-being and prosperity in every area of our life. And his peace is our inheritance. Thank you, guys. George, just want to hold those up, if you can. Okay, so for some of you, that's going to speak to you very clearly. Some of you know that you have allowed disappointment, the little things, build up in you. And look, there's no more room. That's not healthy for that bag to be like that. And some of you are still overflowing from a very big disappointment. Thank you very much. So disappointment threatens to rob the very thing Jesus died for. That's our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And it can rob us of knowing the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions, the endless love beyond measurement. There's no room for that if you are carrying disappointment. In fact, disappointment clogs our arteries. It can drive us to separate ourselves from God and his promises, just in case he fails to come through. And of course, this is a lie we've learned. We've learned to believe this lie, and spiritually, if our arteries are clogged with bad attitudes and thought patterns, we will never be able to consider all trials with joy, nor see them as a gift. Instead, a trial of whatever size has the potential of putting on another layer, thick or thin, of disappointment, compounding it into hopelessness and self-pity, and then giving birth to unforgiveness, bitterness, as in bitterly disappointed, resentment, jealousy, anger, frustration, and loneliness. Disappointment is toxic. And it's something I, like you, have to be aware of and be willing to work through for the rest of our lives. It's an ongoing flesh versus spirit thing. We can be very easily unwilling to face things God's way. The considering it joy kind of way, especially if we're already weighed down by disappointment and we've not yet experienced the joy in overcoming. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the springs of life, it says in Proverbs 4. It's actually our responsibility to guard our hearts. The thing about disappointment is, I really understand. I spent some of the best days of my life unburdening myself with God, of course, of the junk I'd learned to believe and the wounds I'd carried because people had let me down or betrayed me. And I had to grow up very independently. I'd learned a lie that I knew best. It was difficult to trust those around me, and when I tried to trust, they often let me down. I'd even dreamed a few dreams and then hid them away because I, as in me, myself and I, would not be able to achieve them on my own. And this is not how to live. We cannot live the life of love and generosity that we're called to if we're buried in self-reliance, self-protection and self-satisfaction and anything else that begins with self. We're actually called now to be worshippers and servants of the Most High God. And he is the one who comes first. We need to choose not to allow disappointment to drive us into living the way I lived, the way many of us can live if we don't guard our hearts. It's not God's best, and so it's not pleasing to him. Do you remember the promise we read in Hebrews 2 weeks ago in our readings? God says, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. And in the following verses we've just been reading from James, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. And then he talks about people who worry their prayers, the ambivalence, the willy or won'ty prayers. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way. Adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. And we can live like that, can't we? I'll just keep my options open. And I've learned this over the years. I am still learning to relinquish control. Does anyone else do this? I give it to you, Lord. You can take it all from me. Have the reins. I'll give you the reins. And then in your mind and in your emotions, you are gradually clawing that back. We can be very noble in our prayers, can't we? We claw it back and try and do things in our own strength. That is the doubt, the unbelief, the ambivalence, the half-heartedness, the wavering that leaves us adrift at sea. The truth is, he cannot fail you. I think we should make that a declaration today. Should we say that together? We'll say, he cannot fail me. He cannot fail me. So how can we respond to this? The thing is that when disappointment comes, when it weighs down on you, you can either let it press you down until you become discouraged, even devastated, or you can use it, Graham, listen to this, as a stepping stone to better things, by seeing them as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can, as it says in the Passion. The overcoming joy that draws you even closer to our good Father. There's a saying, isn't there? You may be weighed down, but you don't have to stay down. God is ready, he's willing, and he's able to pick you up. So, perhaps it's time for you to give disappointment its notice today. It's time for you, perhaps, to move into knowing the great magnitude of his astonishing life, in all its dimensions, and the endless love beyond measurement. It's a time to let God pick you up. Does that sound good? So Chris is going to be directing us into a time of worship and communion fairly soon. Prayer place will be open. And they're going to be there ready. I'm very happy to pray for you. Kerry will happily pray for you, with some of the leadership team. If you want to do some unpacking and some unloading today, we'd love to pray for you. We really, truly don't want you to be leaving here full of that stuff that is toxic. So before we do that, we're going to pray a prayer together. It's a prayer that I put together from the scriptures that I've been studying as I've been preparing for this talk. Are we ready? I'll pray first. One simple prayer. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Today, together, I choose to forgive those who I feel have let me down and those who I feel have betrayed me, whether intentionally or unintentionally. I ask you to bless them. Forgive me for believing the lie that you won't be there for me in the mess and the pain. I'm sorry that I've relied on myself for all the answers and that I've not come to you as my source of wisdom and comfort. Forgive me for the times I wanted to run from things that you know would help me grow in my faith in you. Today, I choose to exercise my spiritual muscles so that I become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I hand over my disappointments to you, knowing and believing that I do not need to be anxious for anything. I ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought, knowing that I can trust you completely and you will help me, so that when I am faced with difficulties, I will consider them all joy, a gift to grow by. I choose to come boldly to your throne of grace to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace I need to strengthen me in my times of weakness. I ask boldly, believingly, for the patience and endurance I need as I continually hand my circumstances to you, knowing that you will give me the strength to do what I'm supposed to do and the might to keep my hands, my heart, and my mind off the things you don't want me to do. I choose to relinquish control and rest in you. I thank you that by the power, wisdom, and the help of the Holy Spirit, I can learn from yesterday, live for today, and hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.